Amen. Let us turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we're going to talk about heaven today. And I know that we could talk for hours about heaven, and in one sense, we could say that the whole Bible is talking about heaven. And there are several definitions of heaven that are used in the Bible. One definition or one word is used talking about the place the birds fly, the heavens where the stars and the moon are. That's the word heaven. Or heavens. And then from Revelation 12, we have another definition of heaven, because we have the dragon in heaven. Well, of course, this isn't the heaven, the throne of God, but it's a spiritual realm, a lower spiritual realm than the throne of God. But it is referred to as heaven. So heaven is a spiritual place. However, today I want to talk about the heaven, which we commonly refer to as, what shall we say, our eternal reward, our eternal destination, if we want to call it that. So let me just take and start with this one verse in Matthew 25. I think it'll be verse 34. Now, we've read this passage recently. It's talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats, and the great judgment day, we can call it, when he separates them. And let's start maybe 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, that is the foundation of the earth. So we're talking about a heaven that is our inheritance. Amen. The righteous will have as an inheritance. And while it doesn't say the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's implied. That is, of course, what's meant right here when the Lord talks about this. Now let's go back further in Matthew. Back to Matthew 5, I believe it is. And this is the area of the word that's sometimes called the Beatitudes, teaching that Jesus was giving. Chapter 5, and let's look at verse 3, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I wonder what it means to be poor in spirit. Who's got a good definition for that? Amen. Somebody help me out here. What's it mean to be poor in spirit?
One thing I would say is if you're poor, you're needy. So if you're needy, it's good to be needy for the spirit.
Okay. That's a good point, Mike.
Poor, for me, it's poor in the spirit of this world. To place our faith and our trust in the spirit of God, not in the earthly realm.
So what would be the opposite of being poor in spirit?
To be abundant in the heavenly things. Who look to God, to trust in Him, not in the spirit of the world.
Okay. Do you think pride, self-pride, would be the opposite of being poor in spirit?
Self-pride is not poor in spirit. Self-pride would be elevating yourself in the spirit of the world.
So what we're talking about here is poor in spirit will have the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Now skip down just a couple of verses. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is the meaning of meek? Mike must have an answer to that one.
Mild mannered.
Mild mannered. Okay.
Humble.
Somebody else has one.
Humble.
Oh, humble. Humble. Okay. Humility. Yeah. All right. So the meek will inherit the earth. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were going to inherit heaven. Now it says, what is it? We can either have heaven or the earth, or we can have both. What is the meaning here? Well, what we don't realize maybe from any teaching that we've had in the past is that heaven will be in the earth. Heaven will take over the earth. Amen? You know, I don't know what kind of definition we've had of heaven, what our parents might have told us. We have to die to go to heaven. By the way, do we have to die to have heaven? No, Rita's saying we're seated in heavenly places now. Are we going to have heaven when we die? Well, yes, of course we are. Are we going to have more heaven than we have now? Probably. We're going to have something different. We're going to have something called paradise. But we also have to understand, and we'll go through the scripture, that this paradise, this heaven, is coming to earth with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And God is going to dwell here with us. You know, I don't know, we had some ideas as youngsters, listened to the word of God, went to church. We had the impression that heaven was someplace up there. I don't know where, just somewhere up there. And it was kind of floating around up there somewhere. And there was this city up there. And it had golden streets, and it had this, and it had that. And somehow, after we die, that we would go there, and forever and ever, we'd live in that place. And by the way, it would be a good place, but forever and ever, we'd be in this floating city up there somehow. Okay? Now, let's see some more things that the Word of God says. We're going to inherit heaven, and we're going to inherit the earth, okay? Heaven and earth. And verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, if you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, again, the reward is the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to verse 20, and we're going to see some of those who are not going to inherit heaven. Let's read verse 20. Let me look at here. Well, let's read verse 19 too, because it talks a little about heaven. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called in the least in the kingdom of heaven, But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we have another picture here, least and great in the kingdom of heaven. All right. Now, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, maybe we should define what is a Pharisee. Whatever we give as the definition of what a Pharisee is, maybe you guys can help us out here again. Larry, Mike, whoever, what is a Pharisee?
Those that were self-righteous.
Do we have Pharisees today?
Yeah, amen. Yes.
What are these Pharisees like?
They place themselves above others. Because after all, they are very spiritual. They are the self-righteous ones. Their righteousness is not attributed to the impartation of the righteousness of Christ, but it's by their own merits.
So can these people be found on television and such?
Amen.
Are they in any of these mega churches?
Yes. They have huge followership.
Say that again, Brother Opie.
They have huge followership.
Oh, they have huge followers. Okay. So, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So, the Pharisee righteousness is self-righteousness. Has that ever been any of our problem? Have you ever been there where you thought you were pretty good? Come on.
Amen.
Come on, brother.
Of course.
Yeah. You know, we've kept all the rules. We've followed all the laws. You know, we've kept our nose clean, and we're pretty good.
You were brought up that way, Mark.
Yeah, we were the best. You know, the others out there, they didn't count. They were outsiders. And you know, we actually use that term too. Outsiders. Well,
Mark, one little thing I'd add to the Pharisees is they're the ones that think they have everything right. But when you said that they're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven, it made me think of the one time when they came to Jesus and they were complaining about the conduct of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and instead of Jesus joining in on that, he just said, do like they say.
But not like they do what they do. No, wait a minute. Do what they say, but not what they do.
Yeah.
In other words, they got the words right, but they're not practicing it.
Right.
All right.
It was a group, the Pharisees were a group of people that obeyed the law and went by the law, only by the law. And that way they thought they were good.
And had nothing to do with the Spirit. You know, I got thinking this morning for a minute while we were singing. I thought about Paul. I don't know, maybe it was the things I've been thinking about lately. Paul was once a murderer, shall we say, of Christians. whether he did it physically, but he was there. He approved of the murder of Stephen. We know that. He was conducting that affair. Now, I keep wondering, maybe this is off the track, how did he deal with that for the rest of his life after he was called to preach? How did Paul deal with this terrible thing in his past? How could he rise above that?
He greatly understood. He greatly understood the forgiveness of the Holy Spirit.
You know, he had to believe in the forgiveness, didn't he?
Yes, he said that he's left it all behind for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, forgetting those things which are past. And that's a difficult thing to do, is forgetting the things that we've done wrong.
You know, he could have spent the rest of his time beating himself up, talking about what a terrible guy. Oh, Lord, 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 I'm terrible. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to go out and preach. Look at my past. Look at my terrible sins. He could have done that, and he did admit that. But the point is, how are you going to handle the things of your past? Some of the things that you didn't handle very well, you know? You could have done a lot better. And you know what? God is giving us another opportunity to rise up and not be the least in the kingdom anymore. Well, let's turn to Matthew 19. Stick with me here, brethren. Matthew 19, we've got a little passage here. Let's start in verse 27, shall we? All right, the context here, Jesus had just been talking about how it's difficult to enter into the kingdom of heaven, okay? And he made a statement. He said it's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if needle means the same thing that it does to us today, there's no way that a camel is ever going to go through the eye of a needle. I don't care. You can make it a bigger needle or whatever. You're still not going to get a camel through there. And the disciples kind of caught on. Now, I don't know what it was that disturbed them so, because they said, when the disciples heard it, they said they were exceedingly amazed. That means they were surprised. And they said, who then can be saved? Help me out here. Why did they hear that a rich man was going to have a real hard time entering in, and then say that nobody can be saved? Why did they come to that conclusion? Help me out here, Larry.
Well, the truth is that you know, that's a true statement, that with God, no man can be saved. It's not in you to save yourself. It's only by the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit that anyone can be saved. So whether you're a rich man or you have nothing, doesn't matter. Nobody can be saved without the Holy Spirit.
But why would it be more difficult for a rich man?
Well, because again, he's not looking to God. He's not seeking after God. He has riches. everything that he needs in life, the riches, and he depends upon them. And, you know, unless we totally depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and use that as the basis of our wealth.
Then, so in other words, he's self-reliant.
Correct.
Wouldn't a Pharisee be self-reliant too? He relies upon his keeping the law?
Yeah. Yeah, well, the truth is that if you're reliant on anything except looking to God and depending and trusting in him, then whatever you're reliant on is going to fail you.
So does the Lord do us a favor by tribulating us?
Yes.
And how does that help us?
What to him?
It brings us to a dependency upon God. We get to a place where we understand that without God, we could never make it on our own.
You're not going to make it. Amen. All right.
There's a scripture that says you cannot serve God and mammon.
Okay. So whichever one is going to be your boss, you know, determines the path you're on and where you're going to end up. You know, it's interesting that the story of Lazarus and the rich man. He used a rich man, and you know, he could have used any man, but he specified that this man that went to hell was a rich man. Made a contrast between him and Lazarus. All right, so let me read on. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All right, which is kind of what Larry said. Now let's go down a little bit further. We're coming, I just did that to bring you into the context of what's being said. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Peter just saying, we gave it all up. Look, our you know, my wife is back there somewhere with the family, and I've quit fishing. I'm not making an income anymore. I've given it all up, and here we are wandering all over Israel, up and down hills, and you know, we're all following you. We don't have anything anymore. And Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one of you that hath forsaken houses, or here's the part I like, amen, forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, and that lands would be your real estate, your fields, for my name's sake, shall receive, what? Shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So what is all this about 100-fold? 100-fold and everlasting life. But by the way, that word everlasting means forever. And the word is eon. It's the best word that we have in the New Testament that means it goes on and on forever. So we're talking about an everlasting, eternal, heavenly reward, but we're also talking about a hundredfold. Can anybody imagine something a hundredfold better than what we've got now? Is it possible? What could be 100 times better? Maybe we can imagine something twice as good. But to multiply it 100 times? Obviously, God has something far beyond what we can ever imagine as a reward for us, as a heavenly, eternal reward for us. Okay, let's look at Luke. Let's look at the 22nd chapter of Luke. Now we're talking about our eternal reward here, okay? Luke 22. Boy, long chapters in Luke here, aren't they? Okay, Luke 22, probably start in verse 28. Although I like this, let's start in verse 24. It's almost the same thing that he said in Matthew 20. We don't usually read it out of Luke, but let's read it here. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They weren't learning meekness yet, were they? Anyway, I think this was James and John that wanted to have the best seats. So let's go on. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But it shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So it sounds like we're talking about an upside down kingdom. What's considered greatest in the world thinking is considered least in the kingdom of God, and vice versa. You want to make the top? Go for the bottom. Okay? For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. In other words, the Lord is saying, I came to be a servant. I want you to see that. Now, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, in my testing and trials. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we're talking about, again, an appointed kingdom. All right, let me go back to Luke 17. And this is I love this part. This is really, when I discovered this passage, somewhere here, verse 20, when I discovered this passage, I suddenly had my question answered as a young man in his 20s. I could not figure out what is the kingdom of God? I could not figure it out. People were trying to tell me, oh, it's the church system. It's this church, it's that church. But it didn't satisfy me. Now, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. What did the Pharisees expect of the kingdom of God? They expected that the Romans were going to be sent packing, that they were going to have their king again, somebody like David, and they were going to be able to continue their religious activity, and that they were going to be in big positions and have lots and lots of authority. Isn't that what they wanted? So what they were asking basically is, all right, you keep talking about the coming of the kingdom. When are you going to do it? When are you going to get these Romans out of here? When are you going to send them all back to Rome so we can have our own king? So he answered, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it's not going to be something you can see. It's not going to be something you can measure. It's not going to be an organization. It's not going to be a building. It's not going to be a big crowd in a big auditorium somewhere with a big guy up front speaking or singing or whatever. If that's what you're looking for, you're going to miss the kingdom. All right? It does not come with something that you see with your natural eyes. You know, I believe that a majority of Christians believe that the kingdom of God is what they can see, maybe on Sunday morning, that this is the kingdom of God. This is as good as it gets. But it's not something you're going to see. Let me go on. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Now, we've seen the lo here and the lo there over the years, haven't we? Oh, there's a big move up in Toronto, Canada. That's where the kingdom is. Oh, it's at the university, Christian University down there in Oklahoma. That's where it is. It's all there. No, it's this fellow that's come up in Florida. All the big movers and shakers are saying he's the guy, he's the one. Lo here. And what we actually saw is that Christian churches were getting a bus, filling the bus, taking reservations, and they were making the drive down to Florida because that's where it was at. I remember before we came into ministry, there was a man in Korea. How many of you remember Dr. Cho? Wasn't that his name? You remember that, don't you, Mike? That's before your time, Howard. Dr. Cho. Well, that was making world news among the Christians. Dr. Cho. Oh, it was the big thing. It was the thing that was going. And I don't know whether you remember this, Larry, but John made a trip to Korea. Why are you going to Korea? Because I want to see what the secret is. I want that secret. I want, you know, what he's doing. I want to get in on it. Whatever that anointing is, I'm going to bring it back here. And boy, it's really going to go back here. Well, he went to Korea. You know
he
what?
He went into the prayer cave. Remember?
Yeah.
He had to go into these little caves in the side of the mountain, and he went in there and spent some time there.
But you know what, Larry? I think the brother took on another spirit when he got back, because he wasn't the same. And it wasn't a good thing that happened. It was not a good thing that happened. Lo here and lo there. He said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You're going to be looking for me. You're going to miss me. Amen? And you will not see it. In other words, if you're looking for something that you see, you can see me now. You follow me. You can hear me talking. This is the kingdom of God. But you know what? When I'm removed, then what are you going to look at? Because the kingdom is not something you can see with your eyes. All right? And they shall say it.
Brother Mark, sorry. You skipped the last part of that verse. It said, the kingdom of God is within.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Yes, the kingdom of God is within you. One place it says it's in the midst of you. But here it says it is within you. What does that mean? It means that it is in your soul. You have the Spirit of God. All you need to do is open up to it, and it will flood your soul, and you will have Christ within you. Not Christ out there, but Christ in you. Amen? All right. Then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. Did the Christian church miss this verse? Go not after them nor follow them. There would be no mega churches if the people were reading this verse and understanding. You're following a man. You're following a name. You're following something that you can see, something that you can measure, something you can touch. And it's not the kingdom of God. It's some other kingdom. Maybe the kingdom of some other Christ. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to read any more in that. Well, yes, let me read out. There's some more. For as the lightning that shineth out of one part under heaven shineth into the other part of under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So there's coming a day, a parousia day, when the brightness of the kingdom is going to be made manifest here on earth. Amen? And you know what? That glory is going to appear in us. That glory is also going to appear upon us. And it is going to be a manifestation of the greatness of the glory of the kingdom of God. Amen? But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Let me read a little further. Amen? As it were, well, let me skip over the Noah part. We've read that. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. All right, so there's a revelation coming. There is, by the way, the coming of Jesus Christ is a two-part coming. He's coming, first of all, he's coming secretly to his temple. The world is not going to know it, but the sons of God are going to know it, because the glory of God is going to be manifest in them. He'll come secretly. Then he's coming openly to the world, and every eye shall see, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. All right. Let's go to John. John 14. And let's read the first four verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, what's he talking about? Talking about heaven? My mansion waiting for me over there in heaven? Larry, I think you went with us that time. We went to the, what was the Jewish place there on the Jewish Christian organization there? What are they called? Seed of Abraham. Didn't you go with us when that woman that was going to share about how she visited heaven? Did you go with us? No, you didn't go that time.
Remember? Okay. I don't know. I can't remember. If we did, it didn't mean much to me, I guess, because I don't remember.
Well, I was disappointed. She got up there and she started telling about her mansion that she visited. She might have had a near-death experience. And she went into heaven, and there was somebody showing her around, and they said, would you like to see your mansion? Oh, yeah. So they took her down the street into one of the houses, and they said, this is going to be your mansion. And well, she was noticing the color of the walls and the decoration and the kind of furniture, and she was telling that she wanted Ethan Allen furniture here and Nichols and Stone and famous brand, and she was going to have the walls decorated with a certain color and decoration. And well, the workmen were still working on it, though it wasn't done yet. So she said, well, they sent me back because it wasn't finished yet, because I'm not ready. So this is, by the way, what this woman was saying, I believe, is what many, many Christians believe is going to be heaven. Now, you were probably there that day, Larry. I did this teaching. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. Heaven is a spiritual place. It's not a natural place. It's not a place where you're going to walk on the kind of gold that your wedding ring is made out of. It's not that kind of gold. It's not those kind of streets. That isn't what it means at all. And however, I said, heaven is very real. It's more real than what we have now. But it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a natural kingdom. And when I finished, a woman came up to me. She'd come up just about every day after I finished preaching. She'd come from a Pentecostal church, and they taught her these basic things about the kingdom and such. She came up to the podium, and she put her fist down on the podium, and she said, Brother Mark, you have destroyed my hope. You have destroyed my heaven. I said, how did I do that? She said, because you said the kingdom of heaven isn't real. I said, that isn't what I said. I said the kingdom of heaven is not natural. It's not something made of natural material. that you can touch and feel. It's a spiritual kingdom. Well, I destroyed her king, her heaven, and I destroyed her hope. Well, I destroyed it again when I taught that we are not going to have caught away rapture that's not going to be a pre-trib rapture. And again, she came up and she put her fist down on the podium and she said, Brother Mark, you've destroyed my hope. Oh, dear sister, you know, we had a lot of people that came from these type of organizations. They wanted the life of the spirit that they were hearing in the word, but they didn't want to give up their old doctrines. They didn't want to give up the things that they had taught. Well, Brother so-and-so always told us thus and thus. Well, the point is you left Brother so-and-so and you're here, but you want me to preach the same thing as Brother so-and-so was preaching. All right. Let me go on. John chapter 17. Let's move a little bit. John chapter 17. And let's start in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus is praying for us. Us, this day, in the year 2025. He's praying for those who will come in the future. That's us. That they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Let me see. Oh, I got to read more. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, is this a picture of the heavenly glory? And this is a picture of the glory of heaven that he expects to be found in us. The same kind of glory that he had of the Father. He expects it to be in his body. Amen. All right, well, now let's look at Revelation, because Revelation says a lot about the kingdom of God. Let's go. By the way, there's many, many more scriptures that we could be looking at, but I just picked out a few here. Revelation chapter 4. Now, John got a rare look into heaven. He saw some things that we're not going to see right away, but he shared it with the church. He was told to share. Chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. See, he was already in the spirit, but now a door was opened into a higher realm of the spirit. He calls it a door of heaven. All right. Let me say it again. John was already in a heavenly place. He says in the very beginning, I was in the spirit. And now a door was opened into a higher realm of heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. How would you like to be talking to a trumpet? Which said, come up hither. So he's being called up into a higher heavenly realm. Come up hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter. He was being invited into a prophetic realm. Okay? And immediately I was in the spirit. All right. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So he's seeing the throne of God in heaven. In heaven. And he that sat upon sat was he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. Boy, this must have been quite a scene to be seeing this. A rainbow, a round rainbow. By the way, have any of you ever seen a round rainbow? Well, Rita and I have, because when you do a lot of flying, and you're up in the air, and there's a rainbow, and you look, you're looking down on the rainbow, you can see it as a complete circle. All the colors, everything else. So this rainbow was totally around the throne, and what else? And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. This is heaven, brethren. Amen? This is heaven. And out of the throne, now this is the central throne here, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Best way I can describe, how many of you have been outdoors and there's a thunderstorm coming and the clouds are turning black and they're moving very fast and you hear the rumbles and the crashing of thunder and it gets louder and flashes of lightning and streaks of lightning? I mean, this is hardly what John, I mean, he was seeing it in more, even greater than this. I mean, it must have been awe-inspiring to be before the throne like this. Seven lamps, seven spirits of God burning before the throne. Amen. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. A sea of glass. What does this mean? He's setting out a sea of glass. There is nothing hidden. There's no secrets. It's completely open. No darkness, no shadow. God is the same. He's not changing his mind about this, about that, about anything. Sea of glass. Amen. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes and behind. All right, so we've had a vision of the throne. Now let's go to chapter 11. And we know that chapter 11 is the whole chapter about the two witnesses, about the outer court being destroyed, about the two witnesses having power and authority, and then laying their life down at the end of their 3.5 years. All right. And bring chapter 11 now down to verse 18 and 19 then, okay? And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets and the saints. So you see, the time of judgment is also a time of giving the reward for faithfulness. Saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, which shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. and the temple of God was opened in heaven. So heaven is just, I mean, there's a lot of things in heaven, aren't there? Now the temple is seen in heaven. And there was seen in the temple the Ark of the Testament. Is this the natural ark? Is this that thing made of gold that Moses put together? Has it been moved out of earth up there now? No. This is not natural material. This is heavenly material. It says in Hebrews, the things that were in the tabernacle, the things that were in the temple, were shadows of heavenly things. So the shadow is just, what other word can we use? It wasn't the real thing.
A likeness.
The likeness. There you go. Thank you, Mike. Lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. My goodness. I mean, it's going to get a body's attention, isn't it? All right. Let's look at chapter 20. I know we've hit these recently, but bring them in a different context here. Chapter 20. No. I'm looking for... Oh, I got another one. Yes. Chapter 12. We've talked about it, but let's read it. First three verses. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now, this isn't the same heaven as the throne, okay? This is a spiritual place in the realm of where we are now. A great wonder in heaven, a woman, the church, clothed in the sun. This is the true church, by the way. The moon under her feet, the old order church under her feet. She's come above it, amen? And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Are we at that point now? Are we the church that's travailing, wanting to bring forth the man-child, wanting to bring forth the sons of God? Oh, Lord, when can the sons of God be manifest? Lord, we're just getting tired of this old order, the wickedness, the crime, the destruction, the murders that are going on. Amen. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. And we won't go any further. But you see, this is a lower realm of heaven. But it's still heaven. Why? Because heaven is a spiritual place. So this is a spiritual place. A lower realm. A carnal realm almost. But lower. Lower than that throne that we saw. All right, verse 21. Or chapter 21. I'm sorry. Thank you, Rita. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. All right, there are Christians who believe that God is going to annihilate this earth. He's going to let all the nukes go off at once, and we're going to be nothing. This earth is going to be nothing but a pile of nuclear ash or whatever it is, you know. Chernobyl 100-fold all over the earth. That isn't what it means. Say a new heaven and a new earth, all right? The kind of heaven you saw in chapter 12, where the dragon was in that heaven, we're not going to have that kind of heaven anymore. He's not going to have any right to be anywhere near the souls of God's people. He's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. Saw a new heaven, a new spiritual realm, a new earth. I mean, heaven is going to change this earth. It isn't going to be like it is now. Things are going to be a whole lot different. We can only sit and try to imagine what it's going to be like when the fullness of Christ rules and reigns on this earth, when justice is given, when we participate in the judgment of what is right and what is wrong. Amen. All right. No more sea. Does that mean there won't be any water, Brother Mark? No, that isn't what it means. The sea is the realm, the great realm of unredeemed, unsaved people. The world, the Gentiles, whatever you want to call them. No more sea. No more masses of unsaved people. No more masses of people hating and murdering and committing sins daily and continually. No, that won't be there. Amen? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Amen? Here's another term for heaven, the New Jerusalem. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So what's happening here? Heaven is coming where? Down. And heaven is going to invade the earth and take over the earth. You say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. And I heard, let's see. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, now he's hearing a voice out of heaven, amen, it's a heavenly voice, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Help me out here. Is this heaven? Isn't this a description of heaven? No more pain, no more sorrow. But where is it? Is it up there floating around somewhere beyond the stars? No. It's come down to earth. God himself is going to tabernacle down here with us. But he's going to bring heaven with him. So earth is going to be changed. Amen? And he that sat upon the throne, here we see in that throne again. Throne means the place of authority. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. For these words are true and faithful. Write them down, John. I want these people in the year 2025 to hear it again. Amen. I want them to hear it on the Zoom meeting. It's the true word. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. What's Alpha and Omega? That's Greek. In English, we would say, I'm A to Z. I'm the beginning and the end. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You're going to get all the life that you can possibly drink, all that you can possibly handle. You're going to be filled with it. You can just drink and drink and drink of that holiness. Drink and drink and drink of that goodness. Amen. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now there you go. That's the word for the overcomer. You're going to inherit just a few things? No, you can inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Amen. let's look in the next chapter. Oh, there's more here. Let's look at a little bit more. Let's go to 22, then we'll come back. Let's go to 22. Again, the first five verses here, 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, I'm sure if you are in this heaven, amen, if you're in this spiritual place, this is going to look very real to you. And it is real, but it's not natural. It is very, very real. Amen. Pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. You can see right through to the bottom. Amen. Proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. How can this be? A river flows, starts at the throne, and it just keeps right on flowing out of the throne. It must be something coming out of God, and it's being made available for us. Amen. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river. By the way, there, I don't ever find mention of streets, plural. I only find the word street. So there's only one way. There's only one way to heaven, and there's only one way in heaven. Amen? And the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Well, it sounds like there's lots of trees, but it just says tree of life. Amen? Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. How many of you believe the nations are going to need some healing? Boy, I tell you, I believe they do. I believe our nation needs healing. Amen? And there shall be no more curse. Oh my goodness, no more curse. If the curse is gone, what's that mean? How many of you grow a garden or grow crops? Yeah, Connie, Mike, what's this going to mean when there will be no more curse? How are you going to handle your garden?
No more weeds.
No more weeds. How about those insects that eat the tomatoes and eat the leaves and that type of thing?
No more insects.
No more things that harm. Amen. Yeah. Curse is gone. You know, we cannot remove that curse. We cannot remove. Have you ever tried it? Yeah, I did. I don't know how old I was. I might have been as much as 40 years old. I said, well, there's a curse in this thing, and I'm going to, in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb, I'm going to reverse the curse on this thing, and that, and I'm not going to have any more weeds. And I went out to my garden, and I said, "There are weeds, I rebuke you." Guess what? They grew just as good as they did any other time. Well, I found out that God is the one that put that curse there, and there was nothing I could do about it, and I did not have the authority to do anything about it. So I had to keep pulling the weeds. Amen? All right. Where are we now in this? What verse am I on? 3. Yeah, we got a few more verses. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Amen. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle or lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's that word again, forever and ever. It's not temporary. It's not going to last only for a little while, but it's forever and ever. Let me just take one more look at who will not, we'll look at the other side of the coin, who will not be a partaker of this? So look at chapter 21, verse 27. Well, let's go back to verse 8 first. Who is not included in this? Amen. And the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. By this liar thing is I've underlined it here. Shall not be part in the lake, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, in the same chapter, in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, and maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now go over to verse 15 in chapter 22. It says, we'll read 14 first. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, outside, are dogs. And by the way, that doesn't mean natural dogs. That word means homosexual males, okay? And sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So the lying is mentioned in all three. I think it's going to be pretty hard to be a politician with the things they have to do in their lives to get into this. Maybe he should have just as well said, it'll be more difficult for a politician to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. All right, one last, did I do 22? Yeah, I did that. And I did verse 8. Now, I want to take you to one final verse, and I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, because it says here in Revelation that the curse is going to be removed, and that we're going to have the right to the tree of life. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Well, let us do 22 first. And the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. And he drove now out man, and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, we see that the curse was put on man and everything that he was involved with his garden, with his fruit bearing trees and what have you. And so an angel was put guarding the gate so that we could not go back into paradise again. What did we just read in Revelation? This is the beginning. What happened in the beginning? Revelation, this thing has all been reversed. There's going to be life on this earth without a curse. Amen. And we will have access to the tree of life. So, I think that pretty well summarizes it for today. Let me turn it off, and I know you've got lots of good things to add to what we've already said.